All right, we only have three lessons for the month of September. The first two are in the book of Joshua. Israel enters the promised land and the fall of Jericho. And then the next one is in Judges, and that is the account of Gideon. So beginning with Israel enters the promised land, I think the best way to begin here is by way of reminder, telling what happened from the Israelites coming out of Egypt, wandering the wilderness, and now they're about to enter the promised land. So just remind them of God's action, what God did, how he delivered them. You know, the plagues, he parted the Red Sea, he drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh. They come in out of slavery, and immediately they're grumbling about going back to slavery. So just kind of summarize what happened so that they're with you. And then just tell them that, so that's where they're at. I would highlight that there is a time, too, when they are on the outskirts of the promised land and they send the 12 spies, right? 10 of them say, it's just as God said, but there are really big people there, right? It is a land flowing with milk and honey. There's lots of stuff, but the people are really big. And only two, Joshua and Caleb, say, yeah, but the Lord will give them into our hands. They decide not to go in, and so that's why they end up wandering the wilderness for 40 years. So now that's after that 40 years, and they are on the banks of the Jordan about to enter into the promised land. And here I would just stop for a bit and then actually talk about what happens. What does he say? What does God say to do? Right? He has the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant. As soon as they step in the water of the Jordan ceases, and all of the Israelites pass through out of the wilderness into the promised land with unmoistened foot. So they come out of slavery through water with unmoistened foot, and their enemies are drowned. And they then, in order to enter the promised land, they come through water again. And he's leading them both times. So just highlight how their deliverance from slavery, or the means by which God delivers them from slavery, and by which they enter into the promised land, is the same. Through water. And then I would take some time to kind of list, like almost like a chart. What God does when he brings them through the water in Egypt, or out of Egypt into the wilderness. Just kind of list all the various things, like who's leading them, how is that thing manifested, you know, the cloud, or it's the Red Sea. So list the distinctives of that account, and do that also for the entrance into the promised land, and then just start comparing what is the same, what is different. If something's different, what does that tell us, right? What conclusion can we draw from those differences? They're not being delivered. So who's left in the wilderness? Who died? Right? All the people who didn't trust and believe. So even though they came out of Egypt through the water, they didn't come into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. So those who do not believe and trust in God, just like Pharaoh, they end up dying by not either because of the water or outside of the water, right? So just being able to go through those things, compare and contrast, and then you can make three columns. Do the first two columns first, Red Sea and crossing the Jordan, and then the last column then put baptism. So how do these two things relate to baptism? Now, you're the younger class. You might not get to that, but it'd be good just to do the comparison chart, right? So you're defining what each event has in it, compare and contrast what is the same, what is different, and then you have an opportunity, at least that older class, to say, all right, now let's compare what happens in baptism. And you have in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that this is where St. Paul says, you know, all of these things were written down for our instruction. They happened as an example to them. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." So none of the people, the entire generation that came out, they passed. They were not let in, except for Caleb and Joshua. So, you know, they were living under a death sentence in the wilderness. They knew it. And so they passed on to their kids, "Don't be like us, so that you may enter into the promised land, that you may enter into God's rest." Does that make sense? That'll probably fill up a good chunk of time. And I think it would be a good exercise to do that comparison. And then talk about, like, remember what were the things that they struggled with in the wilderness? We're going to see some of those same things once they get into the promised land. These are always struggles for fallen humanity, not trusting in the Word of God. So how does that relate to your own life? And who should we put first in our lives? What does that mean for the schedules that we keep? What does that mean for the friends that we keep? What does that mean for, how we spend our time and where we spend it? Like, all of these things, start getting them to think about, this stuff matters as it mattered then, what they did or how they interacted with God and His Word, that mattered. And it had an effect on whether or not they came out of Egypt or whether or not they went into the promised land. And it's not our standards, it's His that our lives are to correspond to. Finding ways to bring that home. And I think one of that, like, that chart could help in, all right, so we have a similarity here with baptism, right? Our enemies are drowned in baptism. The old Adam is drowned, right? Our sins are forgiven. We are claimed as God's very own special possession. And yet we're not in the promised land yet, are we? We're in the wilderness of this world, but it's through also baptism that we enter into the promised land. But there's a gap between the initial baptism and the fruition, the final fruition of baptism. And what happens in the meantime counts. And that would be that'd be helpful to especially for the older kids.
What were the three columns again?
Red Sea, the Jordan River, right? Because they cross over the Jordan on dry ground.
I just said promised
land. Yeah, Jordan, and then baptism. Any questions about that? All right. The next is the fall of Jericho. And here, just go through the what happened, what God tells them. What that demonstrates, it demonstrates that it is by God and his word that they overcome their enemies. But then I'd like you to do a little bit of reading about their conquest of A, it's spelled A-I, but it's pronounced A. This is when, at Jericho, a certain person steals things that were supposed to be devoted to the Lord. And when Joshua and the people then go further on in the conquest to overthrow A, they lose. And they lose because God says, "You have not done what I've told you to do." So I don't think you have to spend a lot of time in A. I just would like you to bring up the fact that the conquest of the promised land, or of all of Canaan, which God promised to them, that conquest doesn't go always the way God intended, right? Because the people rebel. So if you can just bring up in relationship to Jericho, how everything goes fine until they decide to step out of the parameters that God lays down for them, I think that would be helpful. Yeah, the guy's name is Achan. Who steals? A-C-H-A-N. Okay. Any questions about that? I mean, and for the boys, like, you've got young boys in your class, I mean, it might be nice to actually have them act out the battle scene, right, where they pretend like they have trumpets in their hand. I mean, so have some fun with that, you know, they're fighting for the Lord and they're, you know, that would be kind of cool. And you can even have the girls be like, don't tell them who Rahab is. Like that she's a prostitute. Like you're Rahab. But pretend like the boys are saving. Because that's what they do for Rahab. They devote her for saving, even though she's outside, because Rahab helps them. And so you can make it kind of interactive like that.
It's just Simon, so he'll have to save the day.
Well, Simon will love doing that, won't he? All right, so the next two were in Judges, Gideon and Samson, the most well-known judges. Now, you're going to probably have to deal with Simon wanting to talk about Ehud. Okay, Ehud is the first judge spoken of, I'm pretty sure, in the book of Judges. He's the guy who stabs Eglon, the king Eglon. He's like Jabba the Hutt. So he thrusts his sword into his belly, and the guy is so fat that his fat like rolls over the hilt of the sword. And the Bible recounts that like dung comes out of him because he's got so much. And
<Simon's favorite>
but the But the scene is, after that's the case, Ehud is walking out of the environs of Eglon's palace, and he walks right past the false gods, the idols of their gods, and they do nothing to him. Right? So the picture is, these gods don't do anything. That is the story of the judges. False gods versus the real God. And what happens when the people of Israel, who are in and around the former inhabitants, which God told to wipe out, but they didn't, what happens to them? They go astray. They begin worshiping other gods. And so for the older group, you might want to talk about the first commandment, its meaning, and then what it means to have another god. Are gods or idols only of carved wood and stone and precious metals? Or do we also have idols that we set up in our hearts? So that's an avenue for you to discuss with them when you get to the book of Judges. There's a refrain in the book of Judges that is something like, and there was peace in the land, and then the people forgot about God, and God sent enemies to remind the people that he's the one who's providing everything for them. And then they call out, and so God raises up a judge, and then the people do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. They do what is right in their own eyes. And that phrase, that kind of phrase, is spoken of a lot. So with Gideon, so that's kind of introduction to the judges. When you get to Gideon in particular, God's ways are not our ways. So it is not the numbers of people that matters to God, it's the kind of people that matter to God. There's a reason that God, I think, takes the people for, you know, Gideon's 300. They have 10,000 men, they only use 300. There's a reason for this, right? They're the ones that bring the water to their mouths, meaning they're the ones who are always, I guess what we would say now, situationally aware, right? So they're not drinking like this. They're drinking, keeping their eyes up. They're looking around. These are the warriors. So God uses less to do more. And I think there's a lesson in for us then, as those who are chosen by God to fight in the battles that we must fight, whether they are physical or mental/spiritual, that we should remain situationally aware. Right? That we should keep our eyes up. That we would be always, that we would understand that there, that our, you know, our time at rest, there is time for rest, but we don't ever get to check out. And so try to point that God is fighting for us, but there is a responsibility then for those whom he chooses to fight with him to remain aware of what God is doing and where God is directing. Does that make sense? Because it's not as though he's fighting for us and we're just, you know, walk. He does call us, particularly those 300, he does call them to follow and do something. And so whereas in the past we focused on God's deliverance, and that's right, what I'd like you to add to that, at least this year, and particularly for those older students, is the component of why the ones, only the ones who are looking up. So that they would, because they are the ones who are aware of their surroundings, keeping their eyes on the horizon, so to speak, always looking up instead of down. So if we're looking up towards what God would have to say and listening to him, that's the kind of people that God wants to fight in his battles. And we have strongholds to topple in our own lives and in our communities, right? That we are advancing. That we, the people of God, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Meaning we're not just doing defensive warfare. We are also advancing with the knowledge of God that we have. And God needs those who look up and are aware to be part of his 300, his elite fighting force. So if there's a way to communicate that, and I think particularly to the boys, that they see, look, this is important stuff. It's something to fight for, right? And for the girls too, that they understand, you know, we actually need helpers in this. We need men who can fight and stand up against difficult things. So, so don't do it in such a way that you scare them, like there's this ongoing but that there's a healthy fear of God and our surroundings, that we don't become, how do you say, that we don't, it's not like we're high, you know, that we're high on some kind of drug and just kind of going through the motions, or that we're on laughing gas, that we are plugged in. We're not drunk. Any questions about Gideon? The story will include all of the signs and stuff like that. If they want to talk about that, you can go down that a little bit. Try to bring them to that point that you're trying to make. Any questions overall? All of your lessons should be in your rooms. We can take a look real quick. If they're not, they could be in either the office or...
We really got posted today because I want to listen to the first part again.
Oh, yeah. 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 If I don't get it, I can I send it to you?
Yeah.